1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention.
And I'm obviously not Joey Stewart, if you came here to hear him. Sorry. I wish that he could be with us. I know he wishes he could be with us, too. But we're still going to do the Fall Bible Conference, and we're still talking about assurance of salvation. And when we talk about confidence and assurance, this is the first place that I go. This is the first passage that I go to. The passage that Franklin read is actually not the passage I'm going to preach on. It is where we're going to go. It's where we're going to end up. What I really want to focus on is 1 Kings 17. But before you look there, can we just talk about what he just read? Some people would say an incredible flex by Elijah, a huge boast by Elijah. I'm terrible at estimation. So there could be 450 people in here or there could not be. But let's just say that there are. I'm really bad at it. If someone said there are 50 people here, I'd be like, sure, 50 people. But there are 450 prophets of Baal. And there's just Elijah. It's just him versus 450. And he lets them go first, and they take their bull and they slaughter it on the altar and they cry aloud to Baal. And then the audacity of Elijah. Well, perhaps he's on a journey. Perhaps he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be woken up. I mean, Old Testament trash talk at its finest right there. Just a huge flex. I can't believe still there's 450 of them. You know, I was known to have a smart aleck mouth. But still, you got to be careful with your odds. 450 to 1. And he's so bold. He's so bold in that passage. And I think we look at a passage like that and we ask a lot of questions. But one of the questions that we ask is, man, Elijah was really confident, really confident. I'm not that confident. And there are a lot of things that run through our mind that try to explain the disparity between Elijah's confidence and our confidence. And I want to dismiss a lot of those reasons that we might say. We're going to get to those and try to dismiss them. But actually, the Bible tells us how God made Elijah confident. In 1 Kings 18 at Mount Carmel, when he wins this victory, I didn't even have Franklin read that part because it was such a long passage. I didn't want to, you know, really punish him that badly. But, you know, Elijah even takes water and pours and fills up the altar, fills it up with water before God sends fire. He's so confident. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 17 exactly how God made him that confident. And so if we want to have assurance that God is on our side, that we're walking with the Lord, I think it would be helpful for us to look at 1 Kings 17 tonight and just see what did God do to make Elijah so confident, and then what might he do for us to give us confidence. So if you'll turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17, I don't know what page that's on in the Pew Bible, but it's got to be close. 1 Kings 17, and I didn't even mean for that to be a joke, I'm sorry. I just want to read the first verse, and what I'd like to do tonight is I'm going to read some verses, and we'll talk about it a little bit, and I'll read the next couple of verses, and we'll talk about that. We're not going to read it all at once, just so you're ready to go. 1 Kings 17, let's just read the first verse of 1 Kings 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Let me pray for us. Lord, as we walk through this, help us. Help our unbelief, as the Father said to Christ. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The first thing, I have 3 points. They're all going to start with the letter I, because this is not my first time doing this. And the first point is this, is that how did Elijah receive confidence? He received confidence because God gave him an intimidating calling, Elijah, I don't want to bore you with the geopolitical, governmental, ministrations of Israel at the time, but there's a king, and the king is named Ahab, and the king has a wife who's not very nice, to put it mildly, named Jezebel. There's a reason why no one ever names their daughters Jezebel. All these Bible names, and we never use that one. And there's a reason why. It's because she's terrible, and we joke about that, but she really is awful on a whole different degree. And she worships a different god than the God of Israel, and she has influenced Ahab and pulled Israel and the entire nation away from the God who brought them up out of Egypt and established them. And she is she's just a bad person, and Ahab is a bad king. And God has called Elijah to go and tell Ahab, there's not going to be any more rain. And we don't really appreciate that because we don't have an agrarian economy. I don't know how our economy works, but something happens. Stocks go up and down and people have 401ks and somehow it all works. But that's not the kind of economy that these people had. These people's economy was based strictly on receiving rain. Receiving rain was a very big part of their life. It would be like to say to, the king or the royal family of Saudi Arabia, the oil will not be produced until I say so again. A dangerous thing to say to a king. And I think one of the things that we could say about Elijah is that God calls him to this intimidating call to do something difficult. And if we want to have confidence like Elijah has, if we want to receive that assurance, one thing that's going to happen is God's going to continually be calling us to do difficult things, things that we would rather not do. It's tempting to think that Elijah was this special person. I mean, God spoke to him directly, but don't let that leak into your mind. I tell the students all the time, the people in the Bible were not special. They were ordinary people, and God used them to do extraordinary things. They're ordinary people. Elijah was just in Gilead doing his thing. And God called him to do this. If you're going to follow Christ, you're often going to be put in difficult situations. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. But yet he also says, anyone who would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross. So the first thing that we see is that God gives Elijah this difficult calling. And the reason why it's so intimidating, you might think, well, all he has to do is go and say that there's going to be no rain. Have you ever heard of the phrase, don't kill the messenger? Has anyone ever heard that phrase? Do you know why they have that phrase? The reason they have that phrase is because many, many messengers were killed. And Elijah's life is hanging in the balance right here. To go and to tell the king, the Lord has spoken to me, until I say so, there will be no rain. It's to threaten his very reign. That's what Elijah's doing here. And so, first things first, God calls us to intimidating, difficult things. And he does this so that we might trust him. And if we're going to follow him, if we want to have assurance, one of the things that's going to happen is we're going to have to do difficult things for him. The second thing happens in the next couple of verses. So pick back up with me, if you would. 1 Kings 17, we're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to read down to verse 7. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So first thing that happens to Elijah is he has this intimidating calling. The second thing that happens to Elijah that makes him so confident is he receives an isolating faith. The reason that Elijah has to leave and go east, and if you've got your map in your head there, east is, you know, outside the promised land, outside of Israel. He has to leave because there's nothing more that Ahab and Jezebel would like than just to kill this pesky guy named Elijah, this prophet that gets in our way. It would be a nothing thing. In fact, many of the prophets and many people have been martyred for the Lord. It's nothing. And I think just this is a side note, but this ought to be a warning to us, not to tie ourselves to any political ideology too closely, because you never know when that's going to turn on you. Christ is our king. We are members of a heavenly kingdom, and we'd be really careful about being too united to any political ideology, any political party or anything like that, because those things can turn on us. But that's probably for another sermon. Elijah has this isolating faith. He has to leave Israel. He goes to the brook Cherith, a tiny brook, and he has to go outside the promised land. So he is away from everything familiar. He's not in his hometown. So it's not a familiar place. And he's not with anyone else. He's by himself. And the only company that he receives are these birds that bring him meat, which is really weird. That is crazy. But he's all by himself, people, place, and then also his source of water, the brook Cherith, it dries up. So he actually loses some of his provision while he's there. And I think one thing that we can learn about what God does with Elijah here, that he might also do with us to a different degree, is that if we are going to follow God, it's going to cost us something. It's not just going to be our best life now. It might be some difficult things. God might have some difficult things planned for us. And God had some very difficult things planned for Elijah, and he's not done with difficult things. But we cannot, I tell the students this, you cannot serve Christ and be cool. Those two things don't work together, because if you're going to serve Christ, eventually he's going to call you to do something uncool. In a Venn diagram, those two circles are never totally covered. Always there's going to be a cost associated with following God. And certainly Elijah felt that cost. He's isolated. He's by himself. He's removed from everything familiar. If we're honest with ourselves, we would say, yes, I believe in God, but also I really like my 401k and I really like my house and I really like my friends and I like my whatever it is. And these things that we're tempted to trust in. And I want you to see that God has taken Elijah and he has removed him from all of those things. If we're going to follow God, if we want to have assurance of our salvation, if we want to have confidence, one of the things that God might do for us and probably will do for us is he might remove us from our comfort zone, from what we are used to, what we're comfortable with. In the previous church where I served, there was a pastor And he asked a member in the church to do something. It was a smaller church, and members got asked to do a bunch of things all the time. But he asked this member, this lady, would you do this? And she said, no, I'm just not really comfortable doing that. And I was like, well, that's the end of it. I was there. But it wasn't the end for this pastor. This pastor looked at this lady. I wish I had this kind of boldness. Looked at this lady and said, oh, did Jesus Christ promise you that you'd be comfortable? I was like, is this happening right now? That's kind of where I just like kind of slide out the back. With no regard, he said that. And the more that I thought about it, the more I was like, you know what? Yeah, that's right. Jesus did not promise that we would be comfortable. And certainly Elijah is not comfortable here. So first and foremost, an intimidating call. Secondly, an isolating faith. Let's read from verse 8 to verse 16. Let's see this last little bit of Elijah's confidence building. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The third thing that happens to Elijah is that God gives him an insulting proposition. Let's remember where Elijah is. He's had to say these difficult things to the king, and then he's had to flee. He's a refugee. He's a literal refugee, a political refugee, fleeing persecution from the government outside of his native land by himself at this brook, which has dried up. His only company, these birds who visit him in the morning and the evening. And then God says to him, there is a widow in Sidon, and she will take care of you. Now, we hear that and we think, okay, God, coming through. Good job, God. But that is not at all how Elijah would have heard it. To be a widow at this time would to be completely destitute. Completely destitute. Women weren't allowed or able to work. And many times, if there was no one to care for a widow, she resorted to begging. And even though Israel was a country, Israel was a nation in which God had said, you're going to take care of your widows and orphans. That was not the case in other countries. And this is, so to say to Elijah, you are going, I know things look bad, but I'm going to send you to Sidon and there's a widow there to take care of you. It would be like if something bad happened to you, let's say that your house was knocked down or I don't know, something, you know, tough happened. And I was like, don't worry. Don't worry. There's a homeless man under the bridge on Highway 85 and he will take care of you. And you're laughing at that, but that's exactly what God told Elijah. That's exactly how Elijah would have interpreted it. Oh, great. Now, I have nothing. I've even lost this river that I have. And now I'm going to live with someone. There's zero chance you'll be able to take care of me. And do you notice what happens when he gets there? It's not like, oh, this is going to work out. The lady is like, I'm just making this last meal before me and my son die of starvation. That's the situation that Elijah walks into. And then God works a miracle, as we knew was going to happen. And not only is the widow and the son provided for, but Elijah is provided for. What has happened to Elijah? Well, Elijah has been humbled. Elijah has been humbled. Now, I think lots of times there's a mistake, and I certainly have made this mistake, that to be humbled means to poor mouth. Some of you know what poor mouthing is. Others of you younger are like, what does that mean? Poor mouth is when you talk bad. Well, actually, poor mouthing is when you talk like about how little you have, like that you're poor. But you can poor mouth about just about anything. I think sometimes that we make the mistake and think that being humble means talking about how not good we are at whatever it is that we're talking about, whether it's what we don't have or what we can't do. But that is not humility. True humility is a recognition that everything you have has come from God. That God has given it to you and he can take it away. And whatever he chooses to do, it is his prerogative. That's what true humility is. And Elijah has been humbled. Because I just want you to think about it for a second. What does Elijah have that's his own right now? He's not in his hometown. He's not with anyone he knows. The very food that's been provided for him and the water that's been provided for him have been provided by God miraculously, as a matter of fact. Every single thing that he has been given to him by God. God has removed any source of confidence that Elijah might have aside from Elijah's relationship with the Lord. That's the only source of confidence. That's the only source of sustenance that Elijah has. So, if that's the case, if God removes all these confidences from Elijah so that he might be so confident as to walk up to 450 prophets of Baal and be like, oh, is your God asleep or using the bathroom? Not too bad. What does God need to remove from you? What is the confidence? You want to be assured of your salvation? You want to know that God is on your side? Be careful praying that prayer. Be careful. Because what God does is he takes away your source of confidence in other things so that you might trust him wholly. In fact, we even sing a hymn about this. In the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, it says this. It says multiple things that line up with the sermon. But one of the things it says is, venture on him, venture wholly, W-H-O-L-O-Y, like the whole way. Let no other trust intrude. We have a two sons, and the younger one is trying to figure out how to walk right now. And he cruises. For those of you who don't know what that means that he stands up and walks, but he has to be holding on to something. But every once in a while, there's something that he wants that he can't reach by holding on to the table or whatever. And he's get to this point where he might take one step out, and then he plops down and crawls. You know what I mean? But he'll take one step out. And the truth of the matter about him is that he will never, ever learn to walk until he lets go of that table. Right? We know that. He's never, ever going to learn to walk constantly holding on to it. He's going to have to let go. And my question to you tonight, a convicting question, is what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? What do you think is going to hold you up? I wasn't planning on sharing this, and I've shared it before, but it's too perfect. And we'll just end with this. I was recently at Alpine Camp for Boys, and I've been there before as a counselor, and they have a ropes course where you get up high in the air and, you know, face your fears. And I'm mortified of heights. I don't even like being up this high. And I don't know why y'all think that's funny. And I'm up on this balance beam. I'm up on this balance beam. All the counselors have to go through this. I'm up on this balance beam. And I'm just standing on a platform that is smaller than this little pulpit desk that I've got in front of me. I'm standing on it. And I'm belayed. I have a harness on. And I'm locked in. And I literally cannot be hurt. And I'm supposed to walk across this balance beam. I'm just supposed to, you know, do this thing. And they have it on the ground. They do it on the ground like this, the same exact length. You just do it on the ground. See how easy it is on the ground? It's such a lie. You get up there and you look down and you're like, I'm not going to live. And there's a little hook, like a staple in the tree, and I'm holding on to it with my finger. And I'm trying to walk across and I can't get my finger to let go of that staple. I can't do it. Like, I'm looking at him like, okay, I'm safe. I've got this harness on. I'm belayed. The guy that I'm attached to weighs twice as much as me. There's zero chance I could ever fall. Let's just let go and go across. Just trust it. And just, this one works fine. And this one will work. And I could not get it to let go. And what's so sad about that is that if I wasn't belayed and if I wasn't attached and I started to fall, do you really think that this would help me at all? I mean, look at this forearm. Respect it, but... And I seriously, I know that's funny, but what is your little staple that you're holding on to? Because you will never, ever feel the confidence of God unless you let go of that staple. It's not going to hold you up. Is it your wealth? Is it your relationships? Is it your 401k? Is it how good your children are doing? Or, you know, is it what your family name? Whatever it is, it's this tiny little thing. And if you think that you're just going to hold on to that and that's going to keep you up, that's why you're not confident. That's why you don't have assurance. It's because you are like idiot Kurt. You're standing on this pole with this belay. Jesus has got you. Jesus has got Elijah. He cannot fail. And I'm just over here like, well, this is what will keep me safe. What is it for you? I can't answer that question. But I know this, that when God removes these things, when he takes them away from us, it's not because he's a sadist. It's not because he's a masochist. It's not because he doesn't love us or he's not paying attention. He does this so that we might trust him wholly. And he is ready and willing to uphold us. Jesus Christ is ready and he knows you're going to fail and he is ready to hold you up. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father. Lord, give us confidence. I'll just admit, I'm even scared to pray that. Lord, be gentle to us as you remove and prune away our trust in other things besides you. Lord, uphold us. Help us to know that we are leaning on the everlasting arms. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.